Father, as we anticipate the ministry of your word this morning, as we anticipate your Holy Spirit and his power empowering your word to minister to us personally and then to others through us as we learn and grow and mature, and as Peter exhorts us, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thank you for that calling. Thank you for the blessing of being in your family, those of us who are here this morning who love you because you first loved us, who have entrusted our lives to you for time and eternity, who have come to you because you've granted us repentance and you've granted us saving faith. We acknowledge all of that, all of life, all of time, all of eternity is all in your hand. Thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you would minister to each person here. If any are here who do not yet love you, that you would grant them repentance, that this would be the morning of their salvation. Lord, for those of us who love you, that you would minister deeply and powerfully to us, convicting us if necessary, strengthening us, encouraging us. You know what's on our hearts. You know the trials that you have entrusted to us. You know the joys that you have entrusted to us. And we thank you for all of them. And pray that this time would be, first of all, a praise to you, and then an encouragement to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text is chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We are actually concluding this morning our study of this wonderful book. The final verses that we have been anticipating for quite some time. And when we began this study, I explained to you that Peter knew that his life would soon end. He didn't know how long he had, but he knew because God had revealed to him, the Lord specifically had revealed to him that his time was short. He didn't use that language, but he used language that means that, and we understand it as such. In his own words, he said it this way. I'm reading, first of all, from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and you needn't turn there, but just listen. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, he said, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. That's his stated purpose for writing this epistle. That these things that he referred to in verse 12 there are the things that he had already said. And he had said, add to your faith Christian character traits, Christian virtues, so that you are neither fruitless or forget the fact that you are saved. That's really what it boils down to. You need to work out, as Paul said, your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you. And Peter says, be sure and add these Christian virtues to your Christian faith so that you will be fruitful. In 2 Peter, then, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he adds this. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you. And I know that you know these things, but I'm going to remind you because given the fact that my time is short, I feel it's a necessary investment of my time to be reminding you, my beloved readers, and now I'm saying to you to remind you, and I don't know what my time is like, but I'm paralleling Peter's thought in that we need to be reminded, and he knew that, and obviously the Holy Spirit who inspired him knew that, and so that was his stated purpose. And staying true to that stated purpose, Peter has reminded us of a number of things that are very important for us to be reminded of. First of all, that we are in Christ, and in Christ we have spiritual blessings that really exceed what we need. We've been given all things for life and godliness, all spiritual blessings that are needed, and they are all found in Christ, despite what the false teachers were saying at that time, despite what the false teachers have been saying throughout church history, and despite what the false teachers are saying today, Christ is all sufficient. And so Peter reminds his readers, and through his writing, reminds us. And he also warns us that deceivers and mockers will come, and they will seek to lead us into error and lead us into moral impurity, immorality. And Peter has given us, and his readers, of course, a detailed description and refutation of the damning errors and sinful lifestyles of those false teachers, which also apply to false teachers of today, those who deliberately deny Christ, those who deliberately corrupt the text of Scripture. I'm not talking about those who teach something we may not agree with in terms of interpretation, but those who corrupt the text, those who misrepresent Christ, those who misrepresent His truth with the goal of leading the sheep astray. Those are the false teachers that Peter was dealing with. Well, Paul dealt with them as well, as we will see, and as you already know. Now we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and Peter gives us a series of exhortations and one final warning. And want to take these verses as a collective unit. And here's how Peter brings his letter to a conclusion. I'm reading again 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And the Him there is Jesus Christ. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter gives us really five priorities in these closing verses, and I've labeled them as such. Anticipate the Lord's return. Now, these are his final reminders. Anticipate the Lord's return. Diligently pursue holiness. Redeem the time that you have. Guard against false teachers. And then finally, grow in grace and knowledge, all to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through these one at a time. And I just want to give you an overview of them as we look at these closing thoughts that Peter gives us. First of all, anticipate the Lord's return. They were anticipating the Lord's return. And the false teachers were teaching against the Lord's return. Where is the promise of His coming, they say? Because since the beginning of creation, all has remained the same. I mean, God hasn't intervened. Nothing has really happened. And Peter says, when they say that, they've forgotten that God created everything out of water, by water, and flooded everything with water. And now the world and all creation is awaiting the judgment of fire. They've forgotten all of that. And we saw, when we saw that text, that they deliberately neglected those truths. They knew they were true. And yet they deliberately deceived and tried to deceive these very people to whom Peter is writing. Anticipate the Lord's return. And I want you to notice first that he calls them beloved. This is not an academic, ecclesiastical communication, a stiff letter from an apostle to whomever. This is from a pastor with a loving pastor's heart to people he loves dearly. And knowing that he will not be with them much longer, he wasn't with them, but writing to them and ministering to them, he wanted to make sure that they would remember these things after he was gone. Call them to their memory. So he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what things? That heaven and earth will pass away, will be destroyed by fire, but that we are anticipating a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, not deceit, not sin, not Satan, not his minions, not his people, but righteousness. and the glory of God is preeminent among all things. That is what we look forward to. Since you look for these things, beloved, and the point here is that they had an expectation of Christ's return. They had an expectation that the Lord would return, and with all of the accompanying signs and wonders and revelations, this was all part of their great Christian hope. This is all part of our great Christian hope. This is what we pray for. This is what we long for. This is what we wait for. This is what we're anticipating. It's right and it's necessary to anticipate the Lord's return. In Titus chapter 2, Paul put it this way. This is beginning at verse 11 of Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared, and incidentally, that's the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is grace incarnate in human flesh. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for, here it is, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Since you look for these things, he says, this is the anticipation. This is the great hope. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, John says, those who have their hope fixed on Christ purify themselves as he is pure. That is our great purifying anticipation and our hope. That blessed hope should permeate our thinking continually, and to help us keep life's joys and sorrows in proper perspective and in proper balance. And it should also, as Peter says very pointedly, should motivate us toward holy living. Holiness in our attitudes, holiness in our actions. And that's Peter's main point here. That's what he's been driving home to us way back throughout 1 Peter when we studied that, and now throughout 2 Peter as well. So hold on to that blessed hope. And let it do its purifying work in your heart. That's Peter's first priority. But secondly, diligently pursue holiness. Now this is back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him, that is Christ, in peace, spotless, and blameless. Diligently pursue holiness. Peter likes that word, the Greek word translated diligence. I'm not going to trace it for you, but he uses it several times, actually six times, in this very brief epistle. Only three chapters. Be diligent. Be diligent. And it means to make every effort. Work hard at it. Obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit, not legalistically, but to be diligent and to work hard. Verse 14 here is really an echo of verse 11. Of chapter 3 that says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now that raises the question, why would Peter repeat himself just within a few verses? And I really believe it has to do with him underscoring the great sense of urgency that he's feeling about what's going to happen and the fact that he's not going to be there. If I may give you a personal illustration, last Friday was the 9th anniversary of my late wife's homegoing, going to heaven. And I remember we had 9 weeks together from the time we knew that she was terminal to the time that the Lord took her. And we talked a lot, of course. And as you know, because a lot of you have been in that situation, when somebody is facing death, virtually everything they say has a heightened awareness of eternity, has a heightened sense of urgency. But the point is, when somebody knows that, especially someone who loves the Lord, there is that heightened awareness. And the point here is that Peter, there's a great sense of urgency to what he's saying. And I really believe that that's why he repeats himself several times throughout this book. And here he does it again. And he gives us, in the repetition, a call to holiness, an urgent call to holy living. Be diligent, he says. Be diligent. Work hard at being found by Jesus Christ. First of all, in peace. Commentators are divided on this, but it could refer to peace with God. But I don't think so, because Peter is writing to believers whom he already has described as those who are established in the truth. So they would already have peace with God, and they would also have the peace of God through the Holy Spirit and the input of God's Word in their lives already. Now, having said that, I do understand that the peace that believers experience in their walk with the Lord is not absolute. It can fluctuate. It can vary. In fact, Peter began this book by saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see that there are degrees of peace within the heart of a believer. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." That's his prayer for them. And so that's my prayer for you as well. That's my prayer for myself. So Peter's thought here, I believe, is best viewed as the peace of mind, the peace of heart that comes from our obedience to Christ. You see, the false teachers were trying to pull them away from obedience and into immorality and into doctrinal error. And Peter says, stand firm. Peter says, work hard at being obedient. Work hard to be found holy and to be found in peace with God in your hearts through obedience. And you understand, don't you, that disobedience sacrifices peace and it sacrifices assurance and it sacrifices joy. That was Peter's point in chapter 1. I'm not going to go back there. When he said, add these Christian virtues to your faith so that you don't forget that you are a Christian and so that you are becoming more fruitful as you mature. That was his point there. Increasing in fruitfulness, which increases our joy, which increases our effectiveness, which increases our peace as well. And it's really necessary for us as Christians to have the peace of God through obedience and through fellowship with God reigning in our hearts. I mean, we understand heaven and we understand hell. And we understand when there is non-repentance in the life of a loved one or an acquaintance or anyone who dies, that's a horrible tension because we understand where they are. And then over against that, we understand the glory of heaven and the rewards of heaven. And if we don't have the peace of God to balance all of that, we could be overwhelmed with grief at the loss of an unredeemed loved one. And yet God grants us peace. And God grants us sustaining grace. And yes, we weep. And we can weep bitterly for the lost. And we weep also for those who are in heaven. Not because they're in heaven, but because they're not with us. But I think you understand the point. The peace of God reigns and rules and helps balance our lives and our thinking and our walk with the Lord. So be diligent, Peter says, to be found in peace. And then he says, spotless and blameless. And this speaks of our character. It also speaks of our testimony before the watching world. He, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, referred to Christ and His precious blood as unblemished and spotless. This is really a word picture from the sacrificial system of a lamb that was to be unblemished and spotless, to be an acceptable sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ, of course, was the ultimate unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by His death. You understand that. But here He uses the same terminology for you and for me as we live our Christian lives, to be at peace and spotless and blameless before the world and, of course, before the Lord. And that only comes through the grace of God and through obedience to what we know He wants us to do and who He wants us to be. So anticipate the Lord's return. Diligently pursue holiness. Here's the third thing that Peter emphasizes in verses 15 and 16. Redeem the time. He doesn't say it that way, but the implication is there. And we have looked at this before. Redeem the time, verses 15 and 16 again. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, and also in all his letters speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also do the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. I think I've mentioned this before. I've always found this humorous. It's not a humorous passage, but for Peter to say that Paul was sometimes hard to understand, and for someone who has just studied through in a group that has just gone through 1st and 2nd Peter, I have to tell you, some of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret are those written by Peter, bless his heart. But here he says, some things that Paul has written are hard to understand, and that's true. I mean, Paul has written some zingers himself. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. So they're sanctified zingers, but you understand what I'm saying. But the point here, redeem the time. And Peter in verse 15 really gives a summary statement. It's a summary of verse 9. In verse 9, he said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And so he, again, repeats it here. In an abbreviated summary fashion, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And we saw when we studied that, so just let me remind you, God has delayed the coming of Christ. You know that because he hasn't come yet. And he has done that, Peter says, primarily for the sake of the elect. For all of you who are Christians, aren't you thankful that he delayed it for as many, in my case, about 1900 years before he saved me? You see? So I'm glad that he delayed his coming. But Peter says it's for the sake of the elect. For the sake of those who would be saved. In other words, God is not slow. His timetable is right on target. And he knows the elect. And he knows whom he's going to redeem. And he's going to redeem everyone whom he has purposed to redeem. Upon whom he has set his love from before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us. No one's going to be left out because Jesus came too soon. And that's the point. And I made the parallel, God in a very real sense is redeeming the time for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of his own glory. And so as God gives us time as Christians, we are to redeem the time by investing it in eternal priorities and representing Christ on earth, reflecting the principles of the kingdom, and speaking on behalf of God's word. And that's what I mean by redeeming the time. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but he is redeeming those whom he has chosen. Peter adds to that thought a very, very important affirmation of Paul's writings. Peter says that the writings of Paul are on par or equal with the rest of Scripture. We've looked at this before. When Peter speaks of Scriptures, he is speaking of all the inspired writings, Old and New Testament. We trace that in our study of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Wherein he says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, literally of one's own origin. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And we looked at the words there and we saw that historically in Peter's day, the phrase, the prophetic word, referred in Judaism to all of the Old Testament, not just the prophets, the writings of the prophets. So Peter is referring to all of Old Testament in that passage, and now he adds to it the writings of Paul. And obviously he adds to it his own writings because he knew that he was inspired by God. That is essential to understand, that there is what I call a continuity of inspiration that extends from the Old Testament writings, all of them, through Jesus Christ, everything he said, to the apostles, because Jesus said specifically, the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind you of all things that I have taught you. And some of those apostles are the ones who wrote the New Testament. So we have the continuity of inspiration all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament through the life of Christ, the Gospels, all the way to the page of Scripture through what the apostles taught. And that's very important to understand. And as I pointed out to you, there are many today, many Christians who don't understand that. And they'll do what I call the red letter edition. They will go to the words of Jesus and say, these are the words of Jesus, these are the words of God, these are authoritative, this is what we must believe, this is what we must obey. Paul, on the other hand, he's just a man. And so his writings either aren't inspired or are somehow less authoritative or less inspired. And I'll tell you again, there is no degree of inspiration in Scripture. The writings of Paul, according to Peter and according to Jesus, who taught Paul, we saw that. Paul got his revelation not from the apostles, but directly from Jesus Christ. He claims that throughout his writings, very specifically. And he says, if anybody does not believe that these are the authoritative word of God, let him be anathema. I mean, that's strong language. You see, Paul was not a Johnny-come-lately add-on. But again, the point is all of Scripture is inspired. All of it is equally authoritative. All of it is equally to be obeyed. It is the Word of God. And that is what Peter has taught us. Along with Paul, we saw that in some detail. So again, that is really essential to understand. I'm not going to dwell on that, even though I have more notes. I think you understand the point. Paul then says, regarding those who would distort Scripture, Peter says, those who distort Scripture do so to their own destruction. And regarding those people, Peter gives us a warning. And this is our fourth point. Guard against false teachers. Anticipate the Lord's return. Diligently pursue holiness. Redeem the time that God gives you. Guard against false teachers. And Peter in verse 17, the first part of verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. In other words, you've been instructed. Now you're being warned. We've been instructed. Now we're being warned. Guard your theology carefully. Truth matters. And what you expose your minds to matters. And who you listen to, I'm talking theologically now. But generally it's true as well. But theologically, who you listen to will eventually influence you. Be very, very careful. Who you listen to. Who you support. Who you respond to. Guard your minds carefully. Learning and believing sound biblical doctrine will build that hedge of discernment around you through your own thinking processes so that you understand what is truth and understand what is error and have the level of commitment to truth to say no to error, no matter how appealing it may be. And these false teachers were very appealing. And it wasn't just their words that they were using to deceive people. They were coming with sensuality as well. And they were coming with sexual innuendo, not just innuendo, but temptation. And they were good at it. And they were deceiving some. And they were pulling some away. And they've gotten better over the centuries. And now they have the forum of the internet and television, and it's all over the place. False doctrine. Sensuality coming in the name of Christianity. Guard your minds, guard your heart, guard your theology very, very carefully. And because of that, I pray for you. Paul's prayer, this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul said, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And the praise of God. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. That could have been written by Peter. But Peter has just said, Paul is teaching the same things, and that's what's being distorted. And to neglect what Peter is teaching us has its dangers. In verse 17 again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, we know from this epistle that Peter's readers were strong, that they were stable in their doctrine, in their convictions. However, Peter felt the need anyway, despite their strength, to warn them, lest they be shaken and swept away by erroneous teachings. And like them, we must be diligent to never assume that we can handle false doctrine, to never assume that it will not tempt us, to never assume that God would not test us. If you remember back in Deuteronomy, chapter 13 and 18 as well, God actually sent false prophets to test His people to see if they loved Him. He says, I'm testing you to see if you love me. So He will allow it, but we need to be very diligent so that we don't fail the test and be swept away, as Peter says. Paul dealt with similar rebellious people, similar false teachers. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, this is talking about elders, qualifications for elders. He says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, that is Jewish people, who must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. False teachers are quite often outside of the church, but many of them infiltrate the church, and if they infiltrate the church, elders are to identify them and silence them. Not to allow them to teach. Not to hope that they'll repent. I mean, you hope they will repent, but in the meantime, don't give them a form. And if necessary, get them out of there. Better not to ever let them in. And compassion might say, oh, but they might really come to the Lord. Don't play with fire. Keep it out. That's our commitment to you. It has to be. These people are dangerous, and they are empowered by the Prince of Darkness himself. They must be silenced. Number five, finally, the final one. Grow in grace and knowledge. Verse 18. But, there's a comparative there. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. With that, Peter closes this epistle. But coming back to that contrast, that little word translated but, contrasting being carried away from your own steadfastness with growing in grace and knowledge. Don't be carried away, but grow, mature in the grace and the knowledge, not knowledge generally, not grace generally, but of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom Peter has said over and over and over again, in Him is all sufficiency. In Him is all you need for life and godliness. In Him and Him alone. Don't be drawn away by anyone who says you need something else. Anyone who says that Jesus Christ is not who He is. So Peter gives us the final exhortations. And in a sense, this verse 18 is a restatement of his greeting way back in chapter 1, verse 2, where he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's sandwiching all of that he's written between grace and knowledge and growth and blessing and peace and all of that. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he urges his readers to grow in their relationship with Christ. And how do they do that? By appropriating the spiritual qualities of grace and knowledge that Jesus has granted to them and to us as well. How do we do that? Well, one final passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. God's word, empowered by God's Spirit, accomplishes God's work in God's people. And that's how we grow, prayerfully, diligently, carefully, devotedly, growing, exposing ourselves to what God has to say to us in His Word. And then Peter gives us that closing doxology. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The hymn being our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But obviously, the glory goes to God the Father as well. And you know that the central goal of the life of a Christian is to glorify God in everything. That's why you were redeemed. That's why I was redeemed. That's why we are to live and do all things to the glory of God. God the Father, and in this case, the glory of God the Son, as we grow in grace and knowledge. Would you bow with me, please? Lord Jesus, may we be ever faithful to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Thank you for the grace that you have given us. Thank you for the resources spiritually. Thank you for the power by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the written word, the instructions, your love letter to us. May we love and serve you always and be reminded often of the principles that Peter has taught us in this book. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for entrusting it to us. Thank you for your enormous grace and the time that we've had together to study this book. And I pray that I will be faithful to remind this congregation of what it is that you would have us do and have us be. And I pray that I will be faithful in setting an example. Lord, thank you for your enormous grace. In Jesus' name, amen.